welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Paul Andrelonis, and I'm joined by Pastor Roger Robbins in the studio. Yes. Today, this is going to be a really good conversation, a good topic. We're talking about being set apart in a sexualized culture. And it goes along with the week. Roger was on yesterday with his wife, Lizzie, talking about intimacy and its value over the idea of sex. Yep. And we're going to talk, you know, kind of continue the conversation, I guess, in a way, talking about how we as human beings can be set apart as followers of Christ, how we can be set apart in a sexualized culture. And I guess, you know, starting the conversation, this idea of being set apart, and I couldn't help but think about in Genesis when God created man, you know, there was a difference between man when he created him. You talked about it yesterday about God creating man in his image and in his likeness. And when God described the creation prior to man being created, it was good. And then after, God said it was very good. So there is something about man that is different than the rest of creation, and we have been set apart. But as we talk about the sexualization of culture, what are your thoughts, Roger, about this? Just this idea, you talked about it yesterday a little bit, but I'm sure we'll get into some good conversation this morning. But it's such a polarizing, such a big, such a in-your-face topic the culture is pushing against human beings and our kids, really, also. So we can talk about that, too. But what are your thoughts, just to open up?
Well, you know, yesterday we said the word that this has been weaponized, that the sexualization of our culture and of our country and of the whole Western culture and you could say the whole world has, because of, like, the plan of the devil to divide man from God. Mm. Like, that's his whole goal. Let's divide. And he did in the garden. Mm. And then, like, here we are today. And we said yesterday, like, thank God for the book of Genesis. Like,
yeah.
It's like, oh my gosh. I read it, we can read it, and it gives us the context we need. Like, it says here that Freud said sexual pleasure is at the center of who we are as human beings. Like, that's after that divided heart, like, that became man's focus.
Yeah.
Like, pleasure. Mm. And we were saying earlier today that really in today's society, we're not even seeing sex as anything that it used to be intended to, that it's really like the word sex is now just pleasure. Mm. Like, we don't need two people.
Yeah.
And which is like the whole principle of intimacy that we discussed yesterday.
Yeah.
That went out the window. Mm-hmm. So here we are with pleasure.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think thinking about God's view of sex in that it's between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, and that it's meant to mirror and to reflect really man's intimacy with God. God uses this picture of a man, a husband and a wife being one flesh to represent and to help us understand what our relationship with God is meant to be like. But in our culture, there's been this compartmentalization of this idea of sex or intimacy in that who I am as a sexual being, as you always mentioned, Freud, the only way that I am to really experience full happiness is to, one, know who I am sexually, and to act on those sexual desires that I have. Have to know who I am sexually, and that requires me experimenting. It requires me trying things in order for me to know what makes me who I am as a sexual being and my identity. And then the only way I can be fully satisfied is to exercise those desires in order to fulfill that happiness that I long for. And if you ask anybody that is using that as a template for their life, how happy are those people in those experiences that they have? And if they are, maybe they are cheapening the idea of what this true pleasure that we are designed for is meant to be, and getting a version of it that pales in comparison to what God...
bootleg.
Like, bootleg version of what God designed sex for between a man and a woman. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but there's this valuing of... valuing of my identity sexually that is so important in our culture today. You have to, whatever, every survey that you take, every application that you have, every social media application, whatever it is, you have to decide or proclaim to whoever can see that what your sexual orientation is. Something that was between a husband and a wife, an intimate relationship, now is public for everybody else to know. Like, okay, does everybody need to know what my sexual orientation is? Mm-hmm. Like, in the culture that we live in now, yes, everybody needs to know so we can know who you are.
Right, a value system.
Yeah, this is how you value yourself. This is who you are meant to be. So that is important. But then the actual act of sexual intercourse or the actual act of, you know, the pleasure of sex is devalued because you can have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. Mm-hmm. You know, don't even need to have another person necessarily there in order to experience the pleasure that exists in this, you know, physiological, biological aspect of who we are as human beings. And that's such an interesting dichotomy or like, That's there, that this is so important, but the thing that points to, like my sexual identity is pointing to who I have sex with, but the actual act of it is like not even important at all.
Wow.
Like, and we're just like the surface level, the depth that is, and this is like Satan's, I think, his, one of his tactics is to compartmentalize this thing that when we have it in the beauty of the way God designed it. It says in Genesis 3, Genesis 3:24, I'm sorry, 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Like, in this intimate relationship, there is this oneness and this wholeness that exists there.
No division.
That there's nothing separating this man and his wife from each other because they are one. And that oneness, the simplicity that's there, is a representation of what our relationship with Christ is meant to be. And Satan is using this most intimate relationship that exists in the human existence, and he is trying to take it, and he says, it's actually not oneness. It's actually, this is separate from your relationship. This is just a physical act. This is just you being a human being and exercising those desires that you have. And actually who you are is related to that, but they're actually separate from one another. And it's such an interesting thought to think how the culture is trying to push this or how Satan is using the culture to kind of push us further and further away from this oneness that we really can have
and
who God is.
Like all the listeners, all of us, we're like, hearing you speak, we're like, yes, this is so true. Yesterday we said like there was a hijacking, you know, like this like agenda and plan of the devil long ago, which is like pushed and continued and propagated today, has hijacked the true meaning, right?
Yeah.
And so we were saying to the audience and encouraging, and that's what we're doing right now, is that take it back. Like, take back the principles and the very foundation of our identity being in Christ first. You know, you were like speaking to like culture and then spirituality and then oneness. So like, tell me a little bit about this. Like, if I keep thinking this way, right? Like I keep thinking, when I hear the word intimacy, we said yesterday, does the word sex come to your mind?
Initially, yes.
Is that the word that comes to your mind? Oh, okay. So what, like, let's think about that for a minute. Take a step back and say, okay, what is intimacy? You said it's oneness with God, the creator.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 12:1, like, don't forget the creator in the days of your youth, because when the evil days come, you'll find no pleasure in them, right? So I have to understand that there is consequences for not thinking and acting. I mean, like, really, guys, like in 2023, acting this out.
Yeah.
So what, tell me a little bit about like the consequences of wrong thinking versus the consequences of the right thinking in the right order.
Yeah, so I think, like, when we have this framework where my sexual identity is valuable and the actual act of sex is not, I'm thinking that this is just part of me being human. Mm-hmm. This is part of me. God made me this way. He made us as sexual beings. And I could say, well, I am acting out. I am doing what comes naturally to me. And when I say that, you see that what's wrong with it.
You sound like an animal.
Yeah. We were made this way, and yeah. I need to do this. This is what my body was made to do. And like, okay, yes, but we were also made in the image of God and made for a relationship with Him. And what happens is that we bypass, one, the relationship with God. We say, okay, my relationship with God is important, but not as important. Mm-hmm. And I say, my relationship with other people is actually not as important. And then I say, the physical relationships that I have, the physical act that I am doing is most important.
Wow.
And we're like tipping this on its head where we say, okay, it's important. I need to have this gratification. And it's really selfish desire, self-gratification that I am using in order to meet a physical need that not only does it, impact me emotionally, physiologically,
right.
And my relationships with other people. You can't miss the impact that it has when somebody has, acted out these things, is in front of a computer all the time, spending all their time there, acting out or exercising these desires, and you can't, discredit or diminish the impact that has on their relationships with other people.
Right.
Because I am taking away from the relationship I'm made for, which is God, and then the relationship that is meant, the relationships with other people that are helping me to learn what that intimacy is like, and then the ultimate relationship, which is, between a husband and a wife. Like, thinking this way can have negative consequences, like we said before, and not only like devaluing this act of sex, but as technology has advanced, we have further and further devalued the meaning of this. And this, like a lot of what I'm going to say is from Carl Truman wrote a book about the rise and triumph of the modern self. And he talks about Freud and Rousseau and these different viewpoints of philosophers throughout the centuries that have kind of shifted the way that we view ourselves, like this whole identity and sexual desire mentality. And as technology has advanced, we have made it possible for the consequences of sex to not be as impactful or to not be as valuable, right? Because I can have sex now and not get somebody pregnant.
Right.
Or I can have sex now and not get a sexually transmitted disease. Or the purpose for that, I can have sex now with somebody and not have to relate to them at all because I just pull them up on an app and we meet up and do whatever. Right.
Like, consequences are out the window.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, like, think about like our society when it comes to like our health. Like, we're so focused on our health.
Oh my
we'll gosh. Take every rule there is, and anyone that comes up with a new diet, a new idea, we're like gobbling it up. We're like so ordered. We're so put together. We got our water bottles. Yeah. Like,
kale.
We're doing it all, right? But when it comes to our physical appearance.
Yes.
And our health, our bodily health. And then when we switch gears to the inner health.
Yes.
Because that's what you're saying, right? This is an inner health problem. Yeah. Or it could be an inner health blessing.
Yes.
But this inner health issue that we're talking about, intimacy, sex in our culture, that is what you're saying is that the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist of the age is telling us you don't need a guardrail. You don't need guidelines.
Yeah.
Like, are you saying like I can start with chocolate in the morning?
Yeah.
You know, like
ice cream for breakfast?
Yeah, my kids not? Like, you know, your son played soccer yesterday. Oh no banana this morning. Like no potassium, no water, no recovery. Mm-hmm. You just do whatever you want. Like, oh, you got another game tomorrow. It's okay.
Yeah.
You won't cramp up. You won't like, you know, you'll be performing at your highest
stay
levels,
up
right?
Till 1 a.m.
Yeah, you'll be happy. Yeah. So is that what we're saying? No, we're saying that there is a blessing.
Yes.
For all of you out there who are like abiding by your diets and rules.
Yeah.
Now think about this for your inner self.
Yeah.
The inner part of you, the soul, right?
Yeah, and that's like what 1 Corinthians 16 and 18. In verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, right? So let's think about this. This might be, we'll see how this goes. When the COVID vaccine came out, right, we quoted this verse a lot.
Oh, no.
My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Right. But what about the sexual, like, okay, don't put that in my body, but you know, I'll go and I'll have sex with this person or that person, or I'll go on my computer or go
or
on
I'll
my
drink
phone
this.
Or whatever. Yeah, exactly. So like, are we looking at these, looking at this verse and how are we viewing this as it relates to the context of the verse, which is sexual immorality? It's like, don't put the COVID vaccine in me, but I'll do, you know, I'll live in an immoral, and he says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. And maybe just going back to the consequences that we were talking about before, as those technologies have increased and as those consequences have been mitigated, you know, like I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to get pregnant. I'm not going to have a sexually transmitted disease. The results or the benefits or the blessings of that relationship has also been diminished in our culture. Wow. Like now, like I don't even want to get married. Like I can do, I can basically be married without getting, I get all the benefits of marriage without being married. Or I get, I don't even want to have kids.
Yeah. People are looking at you like, you got
like,
kids?
You're walking around. I remember we went to Washington, D.C. with some of our friends like maybe a few years ago. And we have 3 kids and they have 5 kids. And we're walking around Washington, D.C. And people just see us walking with a trail of kids behind us. And they're just in awe that we are like, what are you doing? Like,
came from another planet.
Unbelievable. Who are, you know what? And we're just like, this is like what we were made, like relationship is what we were made for. And the consequence, the blessings that we have, we miss out on those when we try to put this thing in a place where it shouldn't be or devalue it to the point where the blessings that are associated with it are equally devalued because and not only those blessings, but also that intimacy with God that it points us to.
Right.
So as I devalue this act, this relationship, this intimacy that is meant between me and one other person, you know, in the perfect will of God, you know, there are obviously those exceptions where there are times when there's divorce or there's, you know, people are married and then they have, you know, one of the spouses dies or these different things, or God has called you to a single life. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but the intimacy that I have with God is what this is all, what we're talking about, what we're pointed towards and what we're longing for as human beings. And if we keep devaluing and devaluing, and as that view of sex gets lower, so goes my view of my relationship with God, honestly, because that's what it's a picture of.
And let's follow that logic to our physical body.
Yeah.
Like our mental health. And we're talking spiritual health here. I mean, today's program, that's geared for it. That's what we're saying, spiritual health. Let's think about your mental health, your emotional health, like intimacy and the blessing that comes from it. You're saying if I flip it around and I focus on the culture's version of it, this bootlegged version of it, then I think I'm going to get a lot out of it. We're realizing now we're not. You were like, we're seeing this like sharp decline. No one's having kids. Why is that? And then today, my wife read, I think it was yesterday, we didn't say it, but that along with the rise of our phones has been the decrease of sex itself.
Yeah.
So we were saying, and I mentioned this earlier, that the word sex isn't even a word that we might not see in the future. It might just be completely erased. Like that, I'm not like being prophetic about it. I'm just saying.
Sure, yeah.
The idea of sex is between two people.
Yeah.
So the phone has brought in division. Like the cultural mm-hmm. norms and standards that it's bringing in is division, mm-hmm. dividing the heart of man.
Yeah.
And then now the word sex isn't in the picture. We're going on to pleasure.
Yeah.
Like it's been sowed and sowed and sowed and planted, right? And it's been growing. But like the word sex won't even be a word we use to connect this, that we're going to go so far off the train here, so to speak, mm-hmm. into what is pleasure. And what came to my mind about the blessing is it's Leviticus 20:26. It says God's like pleading with the people. And it's, I think it's really cool how he says in verse 3, he said, and this is speaking of blessing. Blessing comes from obedience. Yeah. So if you obey your diet so well, and that's like what we're saying to you, like take back what kind of diet you can have when you spiritually obey the laws of God, the one who made you, who knows your every part.
Yeah.
And it says in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, I will give you your rain in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield the fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove every harmful beast from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. Hmm. And you shall chase your enemies, and you shall fall before them. I mean, they shall fall before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase 10,000. Hmm. Like, what we're saying is we follow God's order. Think about this blessing here. Like, it's all has to do with like farming and land.
Yes.
But you can like parallel this to your life, and you've probably seen it, and you're telling the people around you, maybe you've just tasted this. Maybe you're just in this journey as a single person, right?
Yeah.
Like you're like just coming out of what wasn't not an intimate upbringing.
Sure.
Maybe with your father, with your mother, with your past life. So maybe it wasn't fruitful. Maybe there wasn't peace. Maybe there wasn't this like land of abundance where there were no beasts. I mean, where there were beasts everywhere.
Yeah.
But what we're saying is God's like, I have a promise for you. Mm. I have a blessing for you. You obey me. And this is speaking to the love of God, the one who created you. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you with beyond measure. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Mm. So here we go, guys. Like, here's the blessing. Do you want it?
Yeah.
Will you take it in our culture today?
Yeah.
And we're saying, do it.
Yeah, and I think going along with what you're saying about the land and all these promises that God gives to those who are obedient to him, those who are trusting in him, I can't help but think of like Lot and Abram when they have this division. And, you know, we all have heard so many messages and maybe have read ourselves about Sodom and Gomorrah, but the beginning of that where they divide and Lot lifts his eyes.
Yeah.
Right? Lot lifted his eyes in Genesis 13:10, lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards our, and thinking of this picture that he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and he's like picturing the Garden of Eden. Like he sees in the midst of the desert, there's a garden there. And that's maybe how a lot of people are looking at. They're looking at sex, looking at what they think sex is, and saying, oh, that's what I'm made for.
Huh.
That's what I want in my life. I want to have the Garden of Eden.
Right.
I want to have intimacy with somebody. I want to have I want to have the relationship with the house, the wife, whatever. Just we just love each other
it's in
so
your heart.
Much physically, emotionally, spiritually.
You're made for this.
Yeah. And he lifts his eyes, Allah lifts his eyes, and he sees that and he goes after that. And we know the story that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of lots of immorality, lots of sexual dysfunction, lots of things that went against what we're talking about right now. But then I can't help but go to what God says to Abram. So it says, Lot lifted his eyes. And then it says, and I talked about this at the lunch wrap last week, but He says, after Lot separated from him in verse 14, God tells Lot, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And like thinking about this as we're talking about this, the idea of sexual, like being set apart in a sexualized culture, like the potential within the framework that God has designed,
yes,
is for me to have all these things. Like right. For Lot, he had this small view of what was potential, like what could happen. He saw the city and he said, that's what I want. And then God told Abram, lift up your eyes and look everywhere else. That's all yours. So my view of sex could be, I look at what this picture or what I've seen or what I've, you know, grown accustomed to, and the culture are kind of feeding me, oh, this is what sex is. This is what it means for me to have a relationship with somebody and it be meaningful. And the culture is feeding me this. And then, oh, wait, they change it up. Now it's something else.
Yeah.
So that's a whole nother dynamic. But so I look at that and that's what I think sex, but God says it's so much more.
Wow.
It's so much bigger than what you can even imagine it to be. Yes. If you look to me, if you lift your eyes and look to me and look to me and to have intimacy with me, you can experience the fullness of this intimacy for yourself first, right? And this is like going into biblical psychology. Like there's a hole in my heart that only God can fill, but it requires me lifting my eyes to him and recognizing who he is in order to have that hole filled. And then I can have those relationships with other people, which in turn will lead me to the physical intimacy that I'm saying I want from the beginning. But that's such a small view of what we think sex is.
Right. It's a guiding fiction.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, don't be duped. Don't be getting bootlegged by the guiding fictions. And you're saying there's potential. The Bible said and showed the potential.
Yeah.
So like, okay, now let's turn our eyes and attention towards like different categories of people. And we want to speak to you guys.
Yeah.
So, we're married. We got some kids and we're just still figuring ourselves out.
Yes,
and for all those out there, we're like, keep it up. We're encouraging you, but let's start a little earlier than us. Cause we're not that, I mean, we're up there, man. We're almost 40. I'm almost 40, but, to the young adult, to the teenager, to, those just starting to break up the ground that is your identity, whether it be in Christ or whether you're like thinking you're on the fence about this, like maybe you're like, you haven't committed your life to Christ. And we're saying to you, like, look at the culture. You got enough facts out there. You got enough data. We can see it on the TV, in the news. Like, so we want to talk to single people as well. And so speaking to them and speaking about it, maybe a little bit of our experience,
sure.
But then like to that level, like number one, a single person, anyone out there, if you think, as we mentioned earlier, we say intimacy or you hear intimacy and you think sex, we're telling you, take that back, reorient yourself. Get to know your maker. He loves you.
Yeah.
He is the intimate one. God is the intimate of all intimate beings. He is the ultimate intimate one. And it was personified by Christ when he took on flesh, right? And he saw the people, how they were harassed, right? And they had no shepherd. So now practically speaking to you guys, when you accept Christ in your heart, you receive the Holy Spirit, so you have the intimate one in you, which makes you the temple of God,
yes,
as you said earlier.
Yeah.
Now, like practically speaking, like Paul, like how do I like play this out in my early life as a Christian, or I'm in Bible school? I don't know. You're in university. It's your second year. Or maybe you just started dating someone. Like, practically speaking, like, could you give the listeners like some some tips and ideas that they can put their hands on and start to use.
Sure. Yeah, I think like starting from the wholeness and the oneness idea that we had, that we have in who Christ is, like that's where like I need to be to know who I am in Christ, or at least know that I go to him to learn who I am.
Number one.
That's like what's most important, I think, in our lives, because when I look for my identity, when I look for my purpose, when I look for my you know, security and significance in another place, then I'm going to fall, it's going to fall short. Okay. If the idea of knowing thyself, you know, looking inwardly in order for me to find out about myself is a failing venture, because God has put eternity in our hearts and he's the only one that can fill that. So that's the first thing. And maybe that's not such a practical thing.
Well, it can be.
Yeah.
I mean, I look at the cereal box and I read the ingredients.
Yes.
I mean, like I put it in me. So you put Christ in you. Yeah. Do you know what you put in you?
Yeah.
Like the word of God is the food you need. So you're saying like,
yeah,
I can digest this.
Yeah.
I can eat this. Like it says, yeah, even put it on your eyelids.
Yeah.
And suddenly I know the intimate one.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So I think recognizing the importance of that and then learning more about who God is, what makes him who he is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Through his word, through studying, through what he says about himself, you know, because if I have like maybe only this conceptualized version of who God is, mm-hmm, then it's going to dictate the way that I view the intimacy that's potential between me and that person, right? Oh. We do this all the time in relationships, I think, too. Like I imagine having a relationship with somebody else and I already know how I think it's going to go. Like, oh, yeah, I don't want to be with them because this, based on basically knowing nothing about them, mm-hmm, like people do
no
this,
character,
yeah, like teenagers,
personality,
yeah, they see, oh, I'm going to marry that person, and they hear them say one word, and like, oh, nope, it's over. I don't like, you know, whatever. Like we have them in our own minds, we make these ideas, but if I get closer and learn more about who he is, learn more about what makes God God, learn more about why it is that I believe in him, wow, why he would do what he has, wow, done, what, you know, his, you know, all the attributes about who he is, then that makes that intimacy more real and makes it less theoretical in my life.
I don't
life.
Even think I would ever have gotten married, or you would have gotten married, if I didn't know God's character and nature. I mean, like you just saying that made me think like,
yeah,
I would have just skipped over the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, out the window list,
sure,
you know,
yeah,
like,
yeah,
there you go. Like, mm-hmm, but so you're saying I get to know God's character and nature. I am actually practicing,
yeah,
what it is to be intimate.
Yes. Yes.
Right? Like, so yes, you're saying I read this book, I practice its methods, its ways,
yeah,
its guidelines.
Yes.
I'm practicing intimacy.
Yeah. Exactly.
I'm exercising it. So like to the single folks, like this just dawned on me, like maybe I would never have dated my wife.
Yeah.
If I wasn't first practicing, maybe I would say, let's go with a definite yes. She'd be like here now. She'd be like, come on.
Come
so,
on, dude. Come on.
Like, just, you know, slap you. Like, come on. You know, you uh-huh, your head was in the sand and
yeah,
in the clouds.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But God became the focus.
Yeah.
He was number one, ruler and king of my heart.
Yeah.
If you allow that to happen, intimacy is being practiced. It's being experienced. And now, like, what else comes to your mind?
Yeah, so that, so we're practicing intimacy with God, and then there's, we talked about different tiers kind of in that, but then I have to practice intimacy in other relationships with other people.
Mm.
Like,
whoa,
you can't
minute.
Go from, like...
Other people?
Yeah, I know, right?
Oh, no.
You can't go from not having any intimate relationships to having the ultimate intimate relationship with somebody,
right,
from 0 to 100.
Okay.
Like that's, I don't think that that's a realistic way because okay, a realistic like thing for you. Because one, like you are expecting it to be something that only happens after mm-hmm, practice or communication,
yeah,
or openness and vulnerability. And if I've never been open and vulnerable with anybody else in my entire life, what's going to make me mm-hmm. be vulnerable with this person. Oh, because I saw them and it was love at first sight, and then I was vulnerable, and then
right.
or I have been vulnerable in that way before and they stepped on my heart and threw it in the trash can.
Wow.
So now I don't want to do that, but I have to practice. So practicing intimacy with God helps me understand what that means, and then practicing intimacy with other people, like, and it's just the relationship that exists where this I am loved and I love, this reciprocity of care, of concern, of commitment to somebody else, whether it's you know, somebody of the opposite sex or just a friend that, of the same sex that I have, or a so family good. Member or somebody. I have to have that relationship, relational aspect to my life where I can develop those. And I think as a byproduct of having intimate relationships with other people, that's when God can move and you can recognize those relationships that would maybe be, you could progress to the level of having that person be your spouse.
Mm.
Because if I am not, if I'm not talking to anybody,
mm-hmm.
how do I expect to have a wife or a husband?
Well, yeah.
Like, how's that even going to happen?
Yeah.
It won't happen. That's the reality.
Maybe we play this out in our head, right? Yeah. We're like, let's just skip over B and C.
Mm-hmm.
I nailed the God part. Like,
yeah.
Let's say I gave my life to Christ. Now I'm like going to Bible school. I'm like focused on God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like I'm a guy or a girl, and it's like I look at the opposite sex or just even the peers and people around me, and I'm like, you're not important.
Yeah,
like you're a distraction to me.
Yeah,
like or like you're in university. You're at your job with your colleagues, and you're just like, I'm gonna put the blinders on right now. It's just gonna be me and God. Mm-hmm. And we're just like, you know, your life, your soul, you being created in God's image isn't important to me. But God is saying, I put people in front of you. Like these are the people
yeah.
that are around you, right? Like the children of Israel, like they learned so much in Egypt. Like God let it happen.
Yes.
Like what an intimate time it was actually. Yes, it was hard. There was suffering. Then he pulls them out of Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. He brings them into the desert.
Yeah.
Then they have each other. Then it's like more of like the same. They start conquering land. They start taking in all these other different people groups. Like it's such a picture of our life. Like the seasons that come in, God is like, he's offering us intimacy. And to those who are spiritually minded and have this, I want to know Christ, his character and nature first.
Yeah.
If you're following that, you can follow it right along and start practicing intimacy and being a blessing in the intimacy
yeah.
with those around you.
Yeah.
Like it's an amazing opportunity. And what you're saying is it's like it's in preparation
yeah.
for what is or is a deeper mm-hmm. sense of intimacy, the divine institution of marriage
yeah.
and family, home.
Yeah. Yeah.
So God's got it figured out here.
Yeah, exactly. And like, can I have a relationship with somebody without of the opposite sex, like so talking to single people right now, and not think about what it will be like to marry them from the beginning?
Wow.
Like, can I actually care about somebody?
Think about that. Okay.
Think about like practice caring for someone right. without the intention wow. of having sex with them. Like, that's not everybody's intention, but... No, it like is a, for a lot a of people.
It's a Lippmann's test.
Yeah.
It's like, can you do that?
Yeah. Like, is that, because if I can, because we talked about this before we started recording also, like, if marriage, right, is not just sex.
Wait, what?
Like, maybe that's what, like, that's
the
like.
The crickets are
that's like, an amazing thing. Like, oh, yes, I can't get married.
It's like a pie so graph. Can, you know, yeah. sex is like 90%.
Yeah,
it's exactly. like, no, it's not.
Yeah. Like I heard Tim Keller a message about this, and he was talking about what marriage is. He did like a series on marriage, and there's a covenant, there's a commitment, mm-hmm. but there's a companionship that exists between a husband and a friendship. Wife. Yeah. There's a friendship that's there, a relationship where I am loving them and they are loving me, and there's this reciprocity, and it's not dependent on a physical sexual interaction between us. And that's what marriage really is. So if I'm saying, oh, the way I determine who I'm going to interact with is whether or not I feel like I want to have sex with them mm-hmm. or I want to get married to them so I could have sex with them, whatever the idea is, then I'm starting from the wrong, you know, starting line.
Yes.
That's like a byproduct of me caring for somebody.
Yes.
Because that's the selfish self-gratification of my natural Olson nature, of my human physiological system saying, you need to be with that person because you're attracted to them, right? Because could I, if I'm starting from the point of just caring for somebody else of the opposite sex, could I care for somebody and even marry somebody that I wasn't initially attracted to?
That's a really good point. I had a pastor say this, like, if you want to get to know someone in a deeper way, and here's a little practical tip that really touched my heart, go with them and do evangelism. Okay?
Yeah.
Like, go spend time with someone, whether it's a girl or a guy, young or old, you want to get to know them, or you should get to know them, or you're like, I would like to get to know them.
Yeah.
Watch them care for other people.
Yeah.
And you'll see who they are.
Yeah.
The real them.
Yeah.
Not a phony mask. Not like, maybe even it's at church on Sunday, in the cafe, you know, hanging out in the parking lot, whatever it is. That might not be the ultimate intimate real person, because that's what intimate means, after all, familiar.
So
I want to know who this person really is. If I'm going to go all the way, like, let's just say to marriage, I want to know what they're like. Will they love children? Will they, how do they love you know, the man or woman that is on the street, that is begging, that is in need, right? Like, or the self-righteous man or woman, like, how do they, how are they reacting here? So I think in a practical way, I love this. Like, you want to get to know someone? Go hang out with them, like, on the street, somewhere where they're ministering. Go with them to, hey, they do a homeless ministry. Like, I'm going to go hang out with them.
Yeah.
And you know what happens? Your mind is blown.
Yeah.
Like, they share their testimony. They're there weeping.
Yeah.
They're there, like, holding their hand. They're just saying, hey, let's pray for you. And you're like, you know what? Like, wow, what a person. I get to see their heart. I get to see the inside. It's not pleasure.
Yeah.
There's something more.
Yeah.
And actually, that's where, like, relationships grow deeper.
Yeah, it's true. And I think the other thing about this idea of, like, actually having friendships or relation, like, caring for other people, is that the pressure is off.
Yeah.
So for guys, there's
that's a good point.
A lot of guys have problem talking. They don't want to initiate to women because they, you know, are nervous, or they are thinking about, oh, this is the is the only shot that I got at getting this girl, because like, this is it, because it's that it's that leapfrogging from no intimacy to, you know, the
zero to 100.
Exactly. But then the other thing is, like, sometimes girls assume that anybody that talks to her, any guy that is nice to her, also is assuming that, oh, this guy's only being nice to me because he likes me, or he wants to marry me, or is objectifying me in some way, right? So the only way to change that idea is to actually care for people and actually be genuine. And I can't control what another person thinks about when I'm being nice to them, if they think that I'm just being nice for because I have ulterior motives.
Wow.
But I can control my own thoughts and my own desires and say, I'm going to care about other people and have a relationship with other people in hopes that I can, you know, develop that oneness and that friendship and the reality of that, and not only to have a relationship with somebody someday and have intimacy, but that that could be a potential possibility, and I'm ready for it or not. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, which we already read, or no, 1 Corinthians 7, which is immediately following what we read about fleeing sexual immorality, Paul talks about what about single people. And he says in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself, like, unmarried, single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Maybe we can skip. Where was it? There's another section of verses here where it talks about being content, like having some contentment. Where are you?
Yeah, it's verse 37.
Yeah. Yeah, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power of his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin. Yeah. Yeah, there's this like contentment that I am not married for the sake of just being married. Yes. I am married because there's an intimacy that exists. And I'm not single for the sake of not being married. Like, I'm not so consumed with my singleness or so consumed with my marriedness. Yes. Of being, you know, my marriage, I am consumed with the intimacy that I have with God, and therefore the intimacy I'm able to have with other people that reflects that intimacy, and the fullest expression of that in human relationship is between a husband and wife in marriage, in that sexual interaction that we have with one another. So, like, it's not that I'm just doing this because this is who I am. I'm single. Like, going back to the identity thing, it's the same thing. I am single and this is who I am. So I'm going to put my blinders up. I'm not going to be even think about what now we want to be careful, obviously, and discerning, and especially with all the things that are coming against us from culture, like the phone or advertisements.
So that's what I want to say. Maybe here at the end, like, we just say this, what comes out of your eye, I mean, what comes into your eyes goes into your heart.
Yes, yes.
And really what goes into your heart is what's going to affect your mind and your speech. Whether we're talking to young adults, whether we're talking to young couples, people raising kids, what is seen?
Yes.
We were saying earlier, a husband who loves his wife and he has kids, when his kids see that the husband loves his wife or forgives her or she loves him or serves him or is an ear to him, that child knows what intimacy is, knows this is the right culture.
Yeah.
Outside of this, something going on that's not, like, that gives discernment and framework to our children.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying also to young adults. If you want to know more about these relationships, spend time with people who are good at it.
Yeah.
You know, like, I was just like, I'm going to hang out with some people that are good at relationships.
Yeah.
And that, like, seemingly just have such a love when I'm around them. Mm. I go to their house, you know, and it's like service and care and love. Like, I want, you know, if you want more of this and you're like looking like, what are the ways to do it? Spend time with those people that are good in intimacy, in this promoting of God's blessing. Because you can see it. You see it around, like you were saying, you're walking around DC. Okay, maybe the first idea they think about you is like, oh, he's, look at him, you know, he's from some state or some place, right? Yeah. But no, the second thing that they say, they're like, what do they have? They have something going on. Mm-hmm. I see something different.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying to you guys today is you have to be careful what you see.
For sure. And especially so as it relates to our kids, young, like, the culture is saying something. And we've talked for 45 minutes about how it's the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm. Hands down.
But how much am I allowing the culture to say those wrong things to my children, to my friends, to my family?
Yep.
And this is part of what's being set apart from it is, like, I have to, one, declare that this is not what God wants for me.
Yes.
In my own heart, in my own life, and say, this is not something I'm going to consume. This is not something that I'm going to let impact my heart.
Yes.
This isn't something that is compartmentalizing God in my life or pulling me away from the intimacy that I have with him for me personally, but also with my children. And you can't rely on the youth pastor or the Sunday school
or
whatever to say, oh, they're going to help make sure my kids don't get defiled by the culture.
That's a really
that's
good
one
point.
Hour, 90 minutes a week, maybe
no
3
way.
Hours a week. That is not enough when your kid has an iPad or is on YouTube or is on. And I'm not saying these are all terrible things. They're not terrible things, but you need to have discernment and be able to say, this is not what God wants for you. Mm-hmm. And say that to your kids. Mm-hmm. Why are we not able to watch this show?
Yeah.
Why am I not able to go in my room by myself with the computer?
Yeah.
Because the culture is saying something that is not what God wants for you.
Mm.
And I care about you more than the culture does.
Mm. Wow.
That's because when I don't do that, when I say, yeah, go whatever, go watch whatever you want, unrestricted, everything, just go and do. I'm saying I don't care about the intimacy that you could have with God.
Yeah.
which is maybe a harsh thing to say, but that's the reality.
It's not.
And in my own life, like I could say my view on sex, my view on what the culture is saying and how little I do about it impacting me is also representative of what I view God, how I view God, how I relate to God. Because God called the Jews who went against him, they called them harlots and prostitutes. Right? That's what we look like with God when we are saying, oh, the culture's not that bad. You know, we can let this or that slide. Yeah. God's not going to, you know, we want to love and we want to care. But it's so much, the enemy is so aggressive. And how much are we pushing back against the culture in these things? And how, because the reality is it's so easy. Mm. It's easy to not push back.
Well, let's say this, because I can see the fire. I can hear the fire right now, guys.
Sorry,
like, if you guys were here right now, it's like even Jehu over here is like, whoa, like that is, I love it. And you're right. And I would say this, let's think of it this way. Instead of letting sex weaponize and sexualization of our culture be the weapon, let's say that intimacy needs to be our weapon.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
That as I love my wife as myself,
yes,
that is a weapon,
yes.
Right? Like I will love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength.
Yes.
That is a weapon.
Yes.
Like you're saying, like go after God and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let that be the weapon.
Yeah.
Right? Like let's fight. Like take it back. We're going to take this back. And you can do that. If you spend time with the Lord, if you let this culture like just be thrown away and put in the closet, our culture, throw it away. It doesn't have the value even remotely as what Christ has said and given us.
Yeah.
So you're saying, we're saying, let intimacy be our weapon.
Yeah.
And God will, like people will be drawn to this. Mm. Like, just seeing your life, Paul, and your family, like it blesses me. It is such a weapon. It's such a light. It's such a gift.
Yeah.
So all of you out there today, you do have a weapon. Okay. So we talked a lot about like this other horrible weapon.
Yeah.
But we're saying we got a better weapon. The Lord's given it to us. And he's like laid it all out. It fits like a glove, right? Like hand in the glove, and like hole in the heart, that's fixed.
Yes.
So here we go.
Yeah, it's such a and the potential, like the amazing potential that we have in this intimacy with God can't even compare to what the you know bootleg version that the world is trying to sell us, the bootleg version that a lot of kids are consuming and thinking that's what real love is.
Yes.
Let's show them what intimacy really is by demonstrating that with our relationship with God, with other people, and then those of you who are longing for that in marriage, you know, practice it with God and with other people so that you can experience the fullness
of
that.
See what happens.
And just look north, south, east, west. It's all yours, and because it's all in who God is.
Oh,
so,
man.
This
gets me pumped up.
Gonna, you know, we said we're going to go for 2 hours, but we'll cut
it off. We got to pull it back.
Jehu's giving us the
He's
the
like, wrap it up.
But thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe in all the different places, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us the rest of this week as we talk about the sexualization in the classroom and pornography and other topics. Wow. Thanks so much.
Thanks.